Most of you know, if you don't know, my mom passed away last Saturday, and we celebrated her life yesterday, and she moved on from struggling here to dancing up there. And I'm going to share this because you need to know how significant of a day we're in. And this is not prideful, and if you hear pride, check yourself because I'm not prideful. But for those of you that don't know, I found out a while ago that I was adopted. And in that season of exploration, the Lord showed me something that I always had a question about. You know, you read the story in the Bible about not being received in the hometown. And I used to question, well, I grew up in Pooler. Why would I be called to lead a church in the area I grew up in? And I found out that I was actually born in Charleston, South Carolina, but I'm going to share a little bit more of that story to let you in on some things. I met my biological mother years ago and found out that she got pregnant at 14 years old and basically hid me the entire pregnancy. And in hiding me in that pregnancy, I didn't get the prenatal care that I needed because of a blood disorder that she had, or a maybe not a disorder, but a type of blood. And it caused some issues in my development. Sometimes when babies don't have this specific care in the womb, they die because the immune system literally attacks the baby like a virus. So in other words, it tried to kill me. Things attached to my brain and spinal column, and this is kind of the embarrassing part, but I grew up, I didn't have a full set of teeth until I was 25 years old. Most of you don't know that most of all this is fake because I had baby teeth until I was 25 because nothing ever produced. There was even doctors that said that babies like that don't live past 11 or 12. I also found out growing up that the first stop was not the adoption agency, but it was the abortion clinic. So two times before I ever got born, the enemy tried to stop me from getting here. Do you hear that? Years then I got rescued by my amazing mama and my dad. They raised me, and we were looking through pictures Friday of this huge container of pictures, and we found a letter. And the letter was a letter that my mom wrote to me that I don't remember ever reading it, to be honest with you. And I'm not sure if it was in there for such a time as this or not, but it was talking about how proud she was because I always had a love for God. And a little personal note, my mom and dad never went to church with me. They didn't take me to church because they wanted to necessarily put me in it. It was just I wanted to go, and whether they were going to drive me or I was going to walk, I was going to get to church. And she said that how proud she was that I was always someone that loved the church. And then obviously I grew up to be a pastor, and I love people. I love church. I love God with everything that I am. Years later, I was about 25 years old. I was getting ready for a year where they were going to reconstruct my teeth. It's so rare that a local dentist's office donated a $60,000 job for free. So I got to take care of these. But that January, I had a headache, and I went to the doctor, and some of you know that I got a brain tumor that year. That's what this is. This isn't a cool scar. This is a medical scar. I had a golf ball-sized tumor in the left side of my brain that tried to stop me in my speech, in my motor skills, in my memory, everything I needed to do what I needed to do as a pastor. The city came together and raised enough money because I had no health insurance, and I had to pay about $150,000 to get that brain tumor surgery immediately. The money was raised, had the surgery, went backwards in the surgery, and I couldn't afford any physical therapy, but I had to learn how to walk again. I had to learn how to talk again. They said I wouldn't play piano for 6 months, but I was up on the piano in 3 weeks because I'm stubborn. And I even had someone sitting next to me and holding me up. And years later, I would find out that the elders at the church I was at said no one was there holding you up. But in case you didn't get that, there was someone there holding me up, an angel of the Lord. Over and over. And then fast forward to this past year, to be honest with you, it's been the greatest year of my life and a year of absolute hell, because not only did I have the greatest thing of marrying my beautiful wife, but the moment after I married her, people decided it would be a good idea to attack me on every social platform and spread lies about me and post videos about me and said all these god-awful things about me. And I tell you this to say this. Multiple times since before I even got into this world, the enemy started shaking in his boots for the plans that God had for me and the people who would dare to get on the journey. Amen. And the devil has not won. Amen. And he will not win. Amen. And I'm here to tell you, if you'll dig in, we're going to go on a journey that is going to be unbelievable. I believe that God has something in store for this house that is beyond our imaginations, beyond our understanding, and that's exactly what we're going to dive into the message tonight. Tonight's message is called, throw it up there, Moving into the Unknown. Moving into the Unknown. Never thought I'd share that I got a mouth full of fake teeth, but I think sometimes vulnerability is good, amen? Some of you are like, yeah, we knew that. We just never said anything. And now you still can't say anything. No. I'm going to get into a teaching this year, starting a study in the book of Job next week. So if you want to go ahead and start reading the book of Job, I encourage you to get in. But tonight, I'm going to talk about the establishment of a kingdom culture in 2025. As a people moving to the unknown. And the reason I want to do this is because moving into the unknown is going to require one thing. Well, I'll say two things. Faith and trust. I was listening to a message of my favorite preacher, and he said he was talking to a great theologian. And the theologian had a student. He called him his best student. And he asked the student, if you could define Christianity or the gospel in one sentence, what would it be? And the student said, I can do one better. I can define it in one word. And he said, trust. Because it's one thing to have faith, but trust in that faith is what will cause you to make moves that don't make sense. In John 16, 32 through 33, it says, the time is coming. Indeed, it is here now, when you'll be scattered, each one going his own way, leaving me alone. In case you don't know, this is Jesus talking, and he's saying that I'm about to get arrested, basically, and all y'all that's close to me that say y'all ain't never going to leave me, y'all going to scatter. He said, yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. I've told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. In these moments of Jesus talking to his disciples about things to come, this would be about the same time that Judas is having a conversation, ready to turn Jesus in and betray him. And they would arrest him, and they would take Jesus on this path of rejection, mocking, humiliation, torture, and eventually death. And Jesus, knowing all this is about to come, he says, you're all going to leave me, but I'm not alone. You're all going to leave, but I'm not alone. His assurance in the presence of God caused him not to struggle with rejection because he was wrapped up in the Father's acceptance. A people walking in a kingdom culture are so wrapped up in their identity in Christ and in relationship with the Father, Son, Holy Spirit that we will never make decisions based on acceptance. Rather, we make moves wrapped up in obedience to whatever the Father tells us to do. Let me say that again. A people walking in a kingdom culture are so wrapped up in the identity of Jesus and in relationship with Father, Son, Holy Spirit that we will not make decisions based on the acceptance of others. Rather, we make moves because wrapped up in obedience because we know who we are in the Father. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, I'm going to be rejected by you, but I don't back down because of the rejection. I move forward because I'm wrapped up with God. And a lot of times in church, we fail to make moves because we're so scared of rejection from people instead of saying, let's go to an unknown dimension, because we're building a family of trust and of faith. And we know that wherever we go together, we are in the presence of God, and obedience to Him far surpasses the possible rejection of people. And the fact of the matter is, as we go into unknown areas, there will be rejection. People will look at you as weird. People will walk in and say, that ain't for me. I can't imagine, you know, I love that I get to pastor a weird church. I mean, how many churches do you know in Chatham County and or this area, the worship leaders would get off the stage, worship in the chairs, and tell the whole congregation to start walking around and praying and touching things? That's just weird. But everyone did it. Everyone, you were either standing praying or walking around or lifting up a song, because there has been an established trust that we are in the presence of God. And no matter how weird it may look, we will not say no because it's weird. We say yes because of our identity in Christ. And oftentimes, we'll see people depart, or people disagree, or people even think we may be off base. And the very first thing the human condition wants to do is question ourselves. But a people devoted to God are moved by God because we trust Him. We trust God, not the fallen nature of our logic. We must trust God, not the fallen nature of our logic. Because in the Western church in America, we tend to watch trends more than listening to the Holy Spirit. What trends? Well, right now in America, it's trendy to replace a meeting of a corporate gathering with a house church. Did you know that? It's a trend coming where people are convinced we don't need a corporate gathering, that let's just meet in a home of 10 or 12, because that's how it was in the beginning. But if you read the entirety of Scripture, the established church said they met in the temple daily and in from homes to homes. So despite the trend of Holy Spirit saying you don't need to come together corporately, we need to understand that that's called a lack of ability to submit, and we need to come together in corporate gatherings and in home gatherings, because there is an anointing and a deposit that must be made, not just in small individuals, but in a corporate gathering, coming together, lifting up the name of Jesus. God is the same yesterday and today and forever. He will come, He will let us go into unknown, but the unknown will line up with character. What is God's character? He made man and He said, multiply. Oh, you can't do it? Let me give you a counterpart. Let me give you an equal. Now, man and woman, go, multiply. Fill the earth. That is our call as a people. God may do some things different, but there is some basis that He will not change. We're called to be together. It's trendy right now in America to say, well, there are so many church options, I don't really need a home church because I can just hop from church to church. Is it okay to just talk it? But God calls you to a place, because there does not need to be a confusion with mixed theologies or a mixture if God wants to call you deeper, but you feel more comfortable in surface. What I see the Father doing is teaching a people willing to be moved by His Spirit and not moved by the mechanical winds of trends and influencers. Let God bring people into a fold of, because we simply pursue him in the unknown things and pursue being moved by his wind of Holy Spirit, not let's jump on the latest trend to try to fill seats. Now, I want to be clear about this. I want seats to be filled. And I'm going to go it even further. I want this house to grow. I'm not going to be bashful about that. How many of you want the house to grow? But why not be a strange people who let it grow by an organic expression of God rather than the mechanical winds of church growth models? And there is nothing wrong with church growth models, but they're not for every expression. We are a people who are willing to go into the unknown and look weird because we trust the Father. I believe that's why the enemy was trying to take me out before I was even born and still tries to every single moment he gets. Because one of my strongest characteristics and the same time my weakest characteristic is that I'm stubborn. And if God says go, I'm going to go. Amen. Let me say that again. I don't think the rest of them heard it. If God says go, I'm going to go. And I invite a people to go with me because I'm not going to lift me up on a platform. I am invested in taking a people into what others never think could happen. We're seeing people healed, set free, to like real healings, from wheelchairs to babies. How old is Lucas now? 4 months. And they said he wasn't even going to be born. Right? I mean, we're influencing churches. And you want to know why? It's not because we have a good model. It's because we're getting weird enough to just go into presence and trust his voice.
Amen.
And for those of you that are newer here, it's not coincidental that you got in now. You are called here, and don't worry if you don't get it, because trust me, you will.
Yes.
Because the thing that the Lord is showing me is we got to move from hard to just love him.
Yes.
If we would just learn to love him and trust him, all the stuff that we've tried to figure out in church, it'll become your natural. I don't know how to hear the voice of God. Fall more in love with him. You'll get it. I'm not going to tell you to pray for 45 minutes in the morning. I'm going to tell you right now, as your pastor, I don't pray for 45 minutes in the morning. You know what I do? I pray with a mindset through my day. Because it says to pray without ceasing. So to pray without ceasing, what we have taught people to do is prayer looks like this. Is that a bad posture? No. Is that the only way to pray? No. Prayer is not just let me get on my face and turn on some worship music and turn the lights down and light a candle and have a cup of coffee. There's nothing wrong with that. But prayer is just I am continually at the altar of in the presence of my Father, and whatever I need throughout my day, he's included in the conversation. That's praying without ceasing. Why am I even going here? We need peace to move into an unknown expression. We don't need to just repackage old moves or current moves because if we're only repackaging old moves, then that means we believe that God is limited to what we've experienced. I don't want to worship a God that's limited to what I've experienced. I want to worship the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. I want to worship Yahweh, Yeshua. I want to worship the one who made me before I was even in my mother's womb and has taken me into unknown places, because I choose to believe that sitting in a chair on a Sunday morning is only the very first part of getting to know who he is, not the fulfillment. I want to see neighbors burning for God.
Yeah.
Neighborhoods. Neighbors.
Yeah.
Businesses. Everyone is so scared of what they're coining Seven Mountain Theology. You know what Seven Mountain Theology is, summed up in one sentence? Go influence everything. Why would you not want to do that? Influence the entertainment. I think God is more creative than Satan. Influence the music. Influence the government. Influence the way we eat food. Influence the medical. Why can't we influence everything? Why can't we see a day where we are worshiping and really believing that we are in such the presence of God that when people walk in, cancer actually does fall off? Right? And see, when I say that, there's a little bit of because you know someone that has cancer, someone that died of cancer. My mom had cancer, and we're scared to say, well, not everyone needs to be healed from cancer because I know someone that didn't survive cancer. It doesn't matter if they survived or not. His will is still restoration. Well, how do you know his will is restoration? Because cancer don't stay in heaven. So if his will is for someone to stay with the disease, they would carry it into the heavens realm. But it's not. Do we dare to believe that disease is taking people because we haven't moved into an unknown realm of understanding how to appropriately deal with the demon called cancer? I'm not going to say that God gave cancer to people just because people were lost to cancer. We didn't know how to deal. So let's move into a realm where we do. Amen. We're a people seated in rest. In peace, giving us the confidence to move into unknown things. We're not moved by what is present. Rather, we are strengthened in the offering of a perfect peace. I want you to notice in John 16, it said in verse 33, can you throw that back up there, please? I've told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Jesus does not promise peace, he offers it. Let me say that again. Jesus does not promise peace. He offers it. You do not one day get peace. You accept peace from his hand. And receiving peace is the strength you need to be seated in his identity, whether being moved by adversity, trial, struggle, or trend. I'm praying for peace. Why are you praying for what's already offered? Accept it. Well, that's easy for you to say. You don't know what I've gone through. I don't know, but what I do know is that you have never been alone.
Amen.
And the Father says, I know your struggle. I know your past. Take my peace. It's a peace that transcends your understanding. You don't have to figure out why you feel good about bad things that happen. I'll say it like this. When my mom passed away last weekend, I've had my moments where I'm a blubbering fool. I've cried at random times. If you've lost a parent or if you've lost a loved one, you know what I'm talking about. But when I was at that viewing, I had such a good time. I was happy. And it's like, well, people look at you and go, well, Kyle, you know, you need to really realize what's going on. You know, you really need to grieve. But why can't grieving be so peaceful that I love the fact that we're celebrating a transcendent into heaven?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
It because understanding is you have to be sad when bad things happen. Is sad bad? No. Is sad sinful? No. But you don't have to stay. You can have peace in sadness. You can have peace in adversity. Because we think peace is there's no longer anything going on in my life. No, peace is despite what's going on, you're not moved.
Yes.
That's why it's so hard to embrace this gospel of the Lord that says, hey, take peace. Because we think peace means nothing's going on. Peace means it must be settled. No, peace is I'm going to settle this matter. The ecclesia, the word for the church, originally just simply meant this, a meeting of governors. Why does Jesus offer you peace? So you can govern your adversity, not let your adversity govern you. I had a conversation with a pastor this week, and we were talking about the thorn in Paul's side. And as I was talking about it, the Lord showed me something, showed him something too. I'm not going to tell you what the Lord showed him. It's really good. I'm sure he'll preach a sermon one day and they'll steal it. But in that conversation, the Lord told me, you know why the thorn story was there with Paul? It wasn't because we were trying to see that we have to have a thorn. It was so that we can see that even in the presence of the thorn is not the authority or the governor. You are. Well, I've got this weak place, Kyle, that it's a sin that is I can't get delivered from it. Deliver yourself from it.
Yes.
Govern it. God, remove it. God, remove it. Sometimes it's just, no. Stand your ground and take authority over it.
Amen.
Even in the presence of temptation, Jesus did not give in to temptation. He didn't ask God to remove the temptation. Jesus simply did not give in. Right? So we keep, Lord, would you let this cup pass from me? Right? But did we not see the authority of Jesus have to drink the cup of suffering, of defeat? And what was the fruit of it? Victory. And that's why I said weeks ago, and Annalisa preached a message on it, and I'll say it again. Suffering is not a call of God, it's a matter of fact. We will go through suffering, but he is not the author of it. He's not, and when I say author of it, what I mean by that is, of course, God makes all things. We see that in Scripture. But what I mean is God did not plan for you to suffer.
Yep.
He sent his son to take that on so that you would not have to. But he says when you walk with me and you walk into the unknown and you embrace a life in Christ, there is suffering because you're still embracing heaven's realm in the midst of a world that is fallen, and people will reject you. People will hurt you. But take my peace and let's move into my plan for you despite. It doesn't matter what happened to you when you were younger, as a kid, as an adult. It doesn't matter what happened to you in that last marriage. And don't let the church convince you that because you got a divorce, you're limited. That is stupid. That is blasphemous. The Lord says he can do anything. He can make anything new. Do not let stupid religion hinder your walk with God. He says, you come to me and you ask for forgiveness, I will remember your sins no more. So why do you continue to? You bring up your past that he has no record of to talk God out of your call. Well, I know God has this for me, but I can't do it because I had this. He don't remember that. So you're literally bringing him a case with an empty case file. All right. To hear and obey God needs to triumph over rejection. That we are so intimate in the secret place with God, we understand that whatever God has told you, you're trusting God enough that you're doing nothing that you haven't already seen the Father do. Like God says, I'm calling you into this new thing, and because you heard him call it, you understand he's already seen you do it. So he's calling you into an unknown for you, but a known for him. Why should we have the confidence to move into what God has shown you? because movement is not predicated on acceptance, rather obedience. Look at Luke 14, 25 through 26. A large crowd was following Jesus. He turned around and said to them, "You want to be my disciple? You must, by comparison, hate everyone else. Your father, your mother, your wife, your kids, your brothers, your sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. You cannot expect to keep everyone in your life as you move into the unknown areas that God is calling you into. Is it possible? Sure. Is it guaranteed? No. And what that means is God's not saying, like, go cut off all your family that is not saved. It's not saying to go cut every relationship that ain't good. It's saying don't hold back because of their rejection. And you have to be willing to lose that to move into this that God is calling you into. Some of the biggest costs of becoming like Christ is to lose agreement with people. And some of that agreement is we have to be a people willing to lose the agreement of the church. The church globally. Think about this. We have denominations, and I'm not speaking against denominations necessarily, but I want you to hear my heart behind this. We've got denominations, and I've worked in them, that define themselves as Pentecostals. And many people in here probably, you might consider yourself a Pentecostal. Can I challenge that? Why are we trying to label ourselves after one feast? Why are we trying to label ourselves after one outpouring? It's no different than the expression in the church called evangelical. Why are they labeling themselves as one gift when there's four more? Whether you're an evangelical or a Pentecostal, to embrace as one or the other is actually forfeiting the fullness. Do you dare to move into a degree of the ecclesia governing the earth that we see the kingdom of heaven reign before we ever see a new Jerusalem or the meeting in the clouds? Do you dare to believe that we are called to restore because we are the body of Christ and our authority brings heaven to earth? Amen. See, because this is where we get caught up. We argue about all the end time theology. We argue about all the thoughts when no one knows what the heck's going to happen or how it's going to happen. We just know that Jesus is going to restore everything, right? You agree with that? Jesus is going to restore everything. So let's throw away the how and focus on the one thing we know. Make disciples, cast out demons, heal the sick, raise them up, baptize them, right? That's what we're called to do. What that is bringing the realm of heaven into a fallen world and spreading his kingdom until he finishes it. The problem is when we think of Jesus restoring the world, we think the world's going to be horrible until he restores. But we have to realize he's putting the finishing touch on what's already been in process. So it's not wait for the Lord to restore. It's restore until he finishes what his bride is doing. Because a bride is unfulfilled without the what? The groom. And the groom is incomplete without his bride. So for God to finish everything without the bride doing anything is not restoration. Fullness of restoration is the bride walking into true identity and then the groom saying, "Here I am." And he goes further to say, "I'm already with you." Just in case you needed to hear that, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus came and told his disciples, "I've been given all the authority in heaven and on earth." How much authority?
All.
All in the Greek and Hebrew means all. Now think about that. He was given all the authority he was ever going to need, meaning he doesn't have to come back the second time for authority, because he's already got it. Him coming back the second time has nothing to do with getting more authority. He already has all the authority. So, 19, therefore, because I've got everything, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So hear what he's saying. He says, I've got all the authority. You know what always means in the Greek and the Hebrew? Always. He says, I've got all the authority and I'm always with you. Meaning that your authority is not predicated on his return. Because he's already with you and you're with the one who has all authority. So why is it theologically sound to believe we can have the authority over the earth, authority over demons, authority over cancer, authority over your abuse story, authority of the stories in your life that has transformed? Why is it that we can have authority? Because the one that has it is with us. We are identified with him. So we're not waiting for fulfillment. We actually bring it in the name of Jesus. Yeah. But most people want comfort, not Christ. To not move into that new wineskin of being identified in Jesus, to move into something that the eye has not seen, you're actually declaring that the status of the now church is the fulfilled purpose. And I tell you, this, what we are seeing is not fulfilled purpose. There is an unknown fulfillment that he wants us to go into. And that's not just when he comes back. It's church, wake up. What you're doing now is not, this is a good model, and let's keep doing this model until Jesus returns because it's going to be such a glorious day. No. I know that was really bad, whatever I just did. I don't know what that was. But here's what we need to embrace. It's now that we're coming together in his name, let's move forward into unknown in his name. And unknown may look different because it's unknown. Y'all, I'm a little feisty today, all right?
Yeah.
And we have confidence to move into this unknown because we don't just want to feel good in the midst of suffering. We desire to walk in the mysteries that overcome the rulers of the world so that this world would once again operate according to the King of Kings and that rulers would no longer have dominion. Look at this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7 through 12. No. The wisdom we speak of is the mystery of God. His plan that was previously hidden, even though he made it for our ultimate glory before the world began. But the rulers of this world have not understood it. If they had, they would not have crucified our glorious Lord. Now, before I move into verses 9 through 12, I want to clarify something. Paul is speaking here, the apostle. He's not trying to cater to this obsession with the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians, it simply means it is a letter to the church called Corinth, and he's trying to bring them into a fuller expression. So if you want to understand letters of the Bible, Corinthians, Ephesians, Galatians, these are letters trying to bring those churches into fulfillment, and they got to get some things right. Does that make sense? You want to hear something funny? The church at Ephesus, it only lasted 75 years. Why do we have the letter of a church that failed? So that we can see why they failed. Right? So Paul is talking to the church at Corinth, and he's like, I'm not going to play into your obsession with wisdom. So he says, you want human wisdom. But I ain't speaking of your logic and wisdom. I'm bringing you something that is called the mystery of God. Something that is unavailable to anyone that is not seeking it out. Kind of like church people who only want to study Scripture but not embrace what the Scripture's pointing to. What good is knowing the Bible if you don't know how to move in the character of the God who wrote the Bible? What I know people that know the Bible that don't know how to pray. I know people that can quote Scripture that think that healing someone is ludicrous. What good is our knowledge if they don't know what to do with it? Paul says, God had a plan that's always been here. It's been hidden until now. And this is what the church does. We think, yes, the plan of salvation. But we refuse to embrace that it was a plan for a total restoration by way of salvation. The gospel of Jesus is not salvation. Salvation is what postures you and aligns you for the gospel of Jesus. What is the gospel? Spread the kingdom. You can't have the kingdom without salvation. So gospel is not salvation. Gospel is everything from salvation to the spreading of the kingdom. Does that make sense? I saw some heads. I want you to hear that. I'm not saying that salvation is not part of the gospel. I'm saying salvation is not the totality of the gospel. But in Western Church America, when you say gospel, what do they think of? Salvation. The gospel is the kingdom. Okay? He says, the rulers of this world have not understood it. If they understood it, they wouldn't have crucified Jesus. Now, at face value, when everyone reads this, we think, okay, we're talking about the people that crucified Jesus. Other translations read this as rulers of the world. Some translations say princes. Satan is the prince of the power of the air. We see that the word for princes and rulers here is actually means both a human and divine master. So when it says the rulers of this world did not understand what they did or otherwise they would not have crucified him, the rulers of the world were not the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the people who voted yes to take Jesus and crucify him. The rulers of this world, what it's talking about, are the demonic strongholds that would not have reigned in the ears. The rulers of the world are demonic strongholds. And they would not have reigned in the ears of men to crucify Jesus if they knew what crucifixion was going to do.
Yes.
The men crucified him, but they were being moved by the air. Demonic strongholds. If you're newer here, demonic strongholds can be a spirit of anger, a spirit of sexual perversion, a spirit of addiction, a spirit of jealousy, a spirit of offense. That spirit is mostly in church. That's kind of a joke, but y'all didn't laugh because y'all know it's true. There's all these spirits when the only spirit should be the one that hovered over the earth in Genesis, which was Holy Spirit. So there's these spirits in the air, strongholds. Man, I'm teaching good. And he's saying those rulers, the spirit is, the rulers in the air, they would not have crucified Jesus if they knew what they did. And the scripture tells us that, look at Colossians 2, 14 through 15. He canceled the record of the charges against it and took it away by nailing it to the cross. Watch this. In this way, he disarmed spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over the cross. In other words, what did his crucifixion do? It disarmed all the authority. All of it. And when he disarmed them, in Matthew that we just read, it said Jesus took it all back because they were disarmed. So why is it that Jesus took back all the authority and disarmed their authority? So that there will be a people so identified in God that you would not let something rule your life that has no legal kingdom access to do it. So you can no longer say, I am helpless, because what you're saying is the thing that's been disarmed is stronger than the thing that has been armed. What did Jesus do with his authority? Gave it to you. Now, look at verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 2. This is what the scriptures mean when they say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. And yet, for some reason, we call people who walk into what no eye has seen and what no ear has heard and what no mind can imagine blasphemous and heretical. Now, there are people who are teaching wrong and are moving into unknown things. So how do you know that an unknown thing is good? By the cornerstone of the character of God. Jesus being the chief cornerstone. If it looks like Jesus and sounds like Jesus and breathes like Jesus, no matter how weird it is of him. And what's sad is that when someone heals someone, which was who he was, the church says, that ain't him. Am I making this easy? That's how you line up everything with the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. Now watch this. But it was to us that God revealed these things by his Spirit. He's saying, I didn't give it to anyone, but I'm giving it to you. And you're not going to get it by only reading the Bible. You're going to get it by your relationship with the Spirit. Now, it says, for his Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. So I don't know why, but you're standing out to me. I know you're like, why is this? Don't worry, I'm not going to call you out or anything bad. There's something that you want to believe about yourself, but you're not believing it. That's the Spirit trying to show you who you really are. So embrace it. Like, it's okay to actually believe that you're good. That's it. That's all I'll give you. Okay. So no one can know a person's thoughts except that person's own spirit. No one can know God's thought except God's own spirit. We have received God's spirit, not the world's spirit, so we can know the wonderful things that God has given us, freely given us. We were given his spirit so that we know the things that no one has seen and no one has heard. And the principalities and rulers have been disarmed so that they have to submit to us, rather than us having to submit to them. Yes. They have no power. But are you confident and that you actually believe it? You've received the Spirit of God to know mysteries, wonderful things. Reading scripture and understanding the truth and character of who he is to such a degree that you no longer doubt a move, but you move into step with God despite it being unfamiliar. So when someone says to you, when you start to move in an unknown thing, where is that in scripture? You can point to 1 Corinthians 2, no eye seen, no ears heard. Because every time the church moves into something, everyone asks the same thing, where is that in the Bible? And there are expressions of faith that you cannot find in the Bible. I can't find a person getting out of a wheelchair in the Bible. But I can show it to you in the Bible. You want me to show it to you? No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God's prepared those who love him. That's it. In other words, I just gave you the best sarcastic response to anyone asking you that ever. Where is that in the Bible? No, I've seen. Done. Case closed. Now, I'm not talking about contradicting the Word of God. I'm talking about understanding that the Word of God is a foundation for you to walk in such intimacy with God that his peace and his Spirit and his presence gives you the confidence to walk in unseen realms and embrace manifestations that we have not read about. Does that make sense? A people of the kingdom of God delight in walking into things that are against the norms of society. Not trying to rebel against society. It's just that we found delight in the desires of the Father for a better way that's been lost. Psalm 37:4, take delight in the Lord, he will give you your heart's desire. King David here is advising any man or woman of God to replace worry and envy with conscious delight. And that delight produces an open heart and an open mind that can be molded to where his desires become yours. You cannot delight without some sort of action. How do you take delight? Redirect your emotions. Don't pray for new ones. Yeah, don't. Wait, what did I say? Redirect your emotions. Don't pray for new ones. So like, if you're someone that's just angry all the time, it's not up to God to take away your anger. It's up to you to redirect it and take delight. That's what happened when Paul and Silas were singing in prison. Because I guarantee you, they like when they were being shackled, they weren't singing like, "I thank God." I don't think that that's what they were thinking. But when they got in the prison, they chose to take delight in the Lord. So they began to sing. They redirected their emotion. This is how you handle offense. You redirect your offense to take delight in maybe a new path. To take delight in maybe a revealed flaw. It's hard to take delight in God if it's hard to take delight in God, it actually reveals that you don't really believe you know him that well. Because knowing him well means you effort to put him first above yourself. Not to get everything right, but to walk with him. As you take delight, the effort is simply putting him above you. Not getting a perfect track record. I love what Damon Thompson says about Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was the little man who couldn't see Jesus, so he climbed up a tree to see Jesus. And the wee little man was he. And Jesus said, "Hey, Zacchaeus, get down out of the tree." And Damon said this. He said, you know what he was telling him to do? Stop efforting to see me and just walk with me. Yeah. You know what the charismatic expression does? Efforts to see. But doesn't delight in walk. Whoa. Many fear making a move into the unknown because we focus on the wrong thing. Not just in a church setting, but like the Lord's trying to take you to a new job, but you reject it because it doesn't look like your current. Because for some reason you tell God that what you say I'm better at, I don't believe. Now that doesn't mean that all of you are meant to take a new job. Or maybe like the Lord is saying, I want you to move into the unknown of believing for a great marriage despite your crappy one. You know how you have to move into that unknown of a great marriage? You have to take delight in the one that you don't love. I take delight in the Lord, and I'm redirecting my emotions, and I'm going to work on this idea of I don't see a good marriage, but I want to go into the unknown promise of a good marriage. Or maybe it's a faith move of accepting a leader's advice. Because, and if this is personal to you in here, I want to say this, and I'm not just singling you out, and I'm looking around the room because I don't want to catch eye contact with anybody, but I need to say this to everybody in here because we're moving into the unknown of 2025. If a leader in this house moves you out of position, you have two choices. You can take offense of the move, or you can trust that they see a better position. There is no reason to ever be offended. We have to take delight. You must see a kingdom people are called to bring something to the table. So when moves are made, you can choose to ask God what you can bring to the unseen table, or you can move with offense and never bring it and never see the unknown. Like, do you believe that there are new dimensions of growth in you? Because let me tell you, we all have room to grow. I have room to grow. You have room to grow. Why not challenge each other and grow together? You grow into an unknown thing. I'll never be a preacher. I used to say that all the time. But the Lord knew a better way. I had to give up a full scholarship to med school because I wanted to go to med school and make a lot of money as a doctor so I could have whatever I wanted. And the Lord said, I have a better way. I'm moving you to an unknown. For some reason, I took a ministry job, and I never wanted to work in the church, even though I loved God. I thought it would be cool to be like a professional musician, but never dreamed of pastoring a church. But moving into that first step was trusting an unknown reality that I could not conceive. And even my mom, who could not understand why I gave up a medical school scholarship, one of the things she said to me in these last few years is, you're meant to do this. But she didn't see it then. I didn't see it then. But we're not alone. We're with the one who does see it. Acts 1, 6 through 8. When the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? He replied, the Father alone has set the authority to set those dates and times, and they're not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Now, when we read this, we always think that Jesus is simply talking about his return. But when we cross-reference this with other passages, we see that Jesus was actually giving a more subtle answer to an answer he already gave. You see, they were asking, hey, Jesus, the Lord, when is the Lord going to free Israel and restore the kingdom? And he says, well, guys, the Father alone has the authority to set those times. But you're going to be my witnesses. Now, the word witness doesn't merely just mean go tell people about Jesus. That's not what the word witness means. The word here, martus, actually means a martyr. What is a martyr? Those who undergo death. A witness is one who dies to self in order to take on what God has for them. So we have developed this idea of evangelism all over this one passage of go be a witness. But go be a witness is not go tell people about God. It's be a living sacrifice where your life tells people about God.
Yes.
There should be something different about your life that attracts someone who doesn't know God, but they want what you got. That's being a witness. He's saying, and this is what the Lord's actually saying, guys, you're still not getting it. One day you'll be the ones who live for me and you will understand what I've already taught. What did he already teach? Look at Luke 11:20. If I'm casting out demons by the power of God, the kingdom of God has already arrived among you. What did they just ask? When you're going to restore Israel and bring the kingdom, he's saying, it's already here. He said, the kingdom's here. Jesus even told Pilate, oh, my kingdom's not of this world. You're looking for the wrong thing. That doesn't mean we wait for a new world. It means the world you live in is opposite of the unseen kingdom that he wants people to bring. So you can live in a fallen world or live in an unseen kingdom realm. So no matter what happens in the fallen world, it does not move your peace. It does not move love. It doesn't move you because you don't live according to seen. You live according to a kingdom that is unseen. And look at verse 7 of Acts 1. It said, the Father alone has the authority to set dates and times. If he was talking about the second coming of Christ, why are there plural dates and times? Because he's not only talking about the final coming of Jesus. He's talking about the restoration of the kingdom through appointed dates and times for his bride to come into a new level of fullness. That's why we see different expressions of revival throughout history. We gain more. We gain more. We gain more. We get more. The Bible calls it moving from glory to glory. And I don't want to know about you, but I don't want to miss the next appointed time. So let's be a people willing to move into an unknown appointment. I prophesy that this year, Relentless Church will move into an unknown appointment.